And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward." Well, let's be honest. If we were literally to take the series of sayings attributed to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark for this Sunday about stumbling blocks, we would be a pretty sorry lot. Most of us, I would hazard to say all of us, would lack a hand or two, either because of what we do or do not do with them. Likely we would have lost a foot or two, if for no other reason that we have a tendency to suffer from foot-in-mouth disease. And if we didn't lack an eye or two, our vision would be seriously impaired for what we refuse to see, to turn a blind eye to, for no other reason than our humanness. If we were to take the list of failings Jesus refers to literally, there would be left not much of us, except perhaps our minds and our hearts, the seat of all human wrongdoing. Even to the most fundamental of fundamentalists, it must be obvious that what we have here is Jesus indulging in hyperbole, exaggerated metaphor, illustrating the necessity of ridding ourselves of the things in our lives that distance us from God. So be assured, when you leave this place, your hands and your feet will be intact, and your vision no more or less impaired than the strength of your eyeglasses or the degree of your biases that you came in with. Yet, if Jesus' words are no more than exaggerated metaphor, that doesn't mean we can ignore them. They may well have been directed to the disciples, but that doesn't mean they don't apply to us. You've heard me say more than once, nothing in Scripture should be taken at face value, and no more so than when we read the Gospels. It's important that we try to seek the context, the story behind the story, in order to see its full meaning. Now, if scholarship is accurate enough, it seems, or there is a certain consensus, that the Gospel of Mark was written some 30-odd years after the events in Jesus' life that it tells us of. And from what we know of it, there is a general consensus that the Gospel of Mark might have been written in Rome, the center of the Roman Empire, when the early Christian community was being threatened on all sides. If you want a beacon to hold on to, it's a time of Nero. You know, the emperor who fiddled when Rome burned. I don't know whether he did or not. I know when I used to play the violin, nothing burned, but the dog used to howl. So maybe it was one of those things, you know. It's a time such as these, when communities are in stress, that oftentimes help comes from a quarter we least expect it to come from. And often a quarter that we're not even willing to approve of. And yet that what results are strange alliances. Let me give you a real example. Way back in the 1980s, late 70s, 1980s, before I left England, all the coal miners in Britain went on strike. I can't remember the cause. And in an attempt to break the strike, the then Thatcher government sequestered all the funds of the National Union of Mine Workers so that the miners were not able to draw on their relief funds. I don't know her rationale. It's too many years ago. What I do remember is outside groups then began to join together to help the family of the striking miners, including a group called Lesbian and Gays Support Miners. Now, this was at a time when LGBT groups were being discriminated against across the whole of society, including the church. And the most unlikely alliance could you ever imagine between coal miners and gays and lesbians. But they formed this alliance. And members of the Lesbian and Gays Support Miners group offered financial as well as family support to the striking miners. As a consequence, in gratitude, the mine workers' unions and the trades union members generally began to support the LGBT movement, and still do, nearly 50 years later. By such means, God in Christ has a way of bringing people together. Because we can be sure that not all of those groups, members of those groups, miners or LGBT members, considered themselves Christian, but yet reached out to those who were in need. I can't help but think it was something like that that was going on in Rome during the community of Mark's Gospel. People were doing good things in the name of Christ for those Christians, and yet were not part of the Christian community. So Mark uses an incident in the life of Jesus, to teach his community what unity looks like. The disciples have encountered some people carrying out exorcisms in the name of Jesus, and because they are not among his close followers, the disciple John is offended. This is not about exorcisms. If you want it to be about exorcisms, go for it. But that's not the point. The point is, there's a group outside the group that's doing things in their name for good. And John finds something to complain about. He complains to Jesus, who tells John, or maybe points out to him, any good work is pleasing to God, no matter in whose name it's done. The followers of Jesus, therefore, should see this as an occasion for celebration, rather than place themselves between that person and the good work they are doing. After all, who is to know where it might lead? Rather, Jesus says, we should be concerned more about our own life and ministry in Jesus than point the finger at others. And reminds the disciples of the child that was placed in their midst. You remember that story last Sunday? If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Now that's pretty brutal, isn't it? There's a wonderful tradition. That's all it is. We don't know whether it's true or not. But there's a wonderful tradition that we know the child in question that Jesus put in front of the disciples. There's a tradition that it was named a man named Ignatius, who became a bishop of the church in Antioch. We know a lot about Ignatius. He used to write letters, and we have some of those letters. He's one of the first martyrs of the church. He was taken as a prisoner from Antioch, which is in northern Syria now, from Antioch to Rome, where he was going to die the martyr's death. And he wrote a series of letters to the churches he passed along the way. One of the churches he passed along the way was Ephesus. And it's from that letter that we get the idea that you remember Paul's letter. You remember the letter to Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon, where he addresses a slave called Onesimus. Actually, it's Onesimus, but we once had a lector refer to it as Onesimus, and so Raylan and I used to say this is Philemon and Onesimus, and they make a threesimus. Well, he wrote to Philemon about this slave called Onesimus. Well, Ignatius, on his way to Rome to be martyred, writes letters to the different churches, writes one to Ephesus, and he commends the faithful to their bishop, a bishop called Onesimus. And scholars think that the Pauline corpus, those letters of Paul that we had, came together in Ephesus. And they often wonder why this personal letter ends up getting into the canon. And you can't help but think it was because Onesimus the bishop had once been Onesimus the slave. By such wonderful stories, faith is made. And we see the grace of God working and pulling and tugging and doing all kinds of things in our lives. Well, Ignatius is on his way to Rome and he writes letters to these churches. And these churches so love Ignatius, they want to get in there and hijack him so they can save him from martyrdom. And he says, "You will not get in my way. You will not get in my way. Because it is my vocation to be martyred in the name of Christ. Do not become a stumbling block to my vocation to meet my Lord." Well, you can take what you like from that. You know. Some people would say, why not? And I might be inclined to agree with them. But, you know, that was then and we're now. But how often do we become stumbling blocks? Seriously, how often do we do that? Unwittingly sometimes, but become that stumbling block. You know, the original Greek for stumbling block is literally means to scandalize, do something scandalous, or by not doing something, do something scandalous. And the Greek word for hell is Gehenna, which happened to be the name of a valley outside of Jerusalem. It was, in the time of Jesus, it was used as a rubbish dump. So the imagery that Jesus or that Mark is putting out there is, if Christians stand in the way of someone doing good, if they become a stumbling block, a scandal, then all it's worth is being thrown into a rubbish dump. It's probably why we limp around a lot, or only have one eye, right? Mark's point, I think, and the point that we need to grasp, is if we would claim to be followers of Jesus, members, as Michael Curry says, members of the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement, then we need to realize and embrace that the Gospels condemn any kind of factionalism and any kind of triumphalism. We're all in this together. Whatever the mess is, we're all in it together. And it serves no purpose standing on our laurels and claiming the high ground. Not if we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus. What matters is faithfulness to the gospel. A gospel of love. A gospel of toleration. A gospel that doesn't point fingers. A gospel that doesn't weigh one truth against another when we're all in the mess together. Not if we're going to claim to be followers of Jesus. Not if we don't want to lose an eye, or a hand, or a foot along the way. And the grace, at the group meeting we had between the services, we got talking about grace. How God's grace is always in there somewhere. All we've got to do is find it. Be open to receiving it. The grace in all of this is, as we limp our way through life, casting judgments on our neighbors, turning a blind eye to the needs around us, being deaf to the cries of the poor and needy, the list goes on and on and on. The grace of God in our Lord Jesus is that He is not deaf. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. She is not deaf. God is not deaf or blind to our needs. And God does not put anything in our way that might cause us to stumble. Yet when we do, and we do all the time, we might be surprised when God finds someone we least expect, someone we may not like, someone we may not agree with, someone we may even condemn. God might put that person in between us to prevent us falling into the rubbish dump. I believe God does that. I wouldn't be standing here if I didn't believe that. I want you to believe it. But more, I want you to live into it. Because listen to what Jesus says. Truly, I tell you, whoever gives you, me, a cup of water to drink because we, not them, because we bear the name of Christ, will by no means lose their reward. The pronoun is important. The verb is important. God loves you and me and everyone. And that's the grace. May God give us the strength to live into that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.